and take you to your class. Students up through fifth grade can meet your teacher, and they will take you to your class. Well, we've been in the middle of the book of Hebrews, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, and the overall theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And so there's a lot of connections between the Old Testament, where a lot of the rituals and traditions and feasts and things that they practiced in the New Testament or in the Old Testament were projecting. That Christ would fulfill all those, and so he would be the better sacrifice. He would be the better priest, the better king. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to wrap up Hebrews just in a couple weeks. We've got chapters 11 and 12, and so if you're reading ahead, you go, wow, this book's almost over. Thank you. or maybe not. Maybe you're like, man, there's so much more. We could spend a lifetime in Hebrews, which is great. I challenge you to do that. But Hebrews is in the New Testament. You can turn there to Hebrews chapter 11, either look at electronically or on the back of your program. There are notes there as well. But I want to start out this morning with Psalm 145. And one author wrote a song from the Psalms that basically echoes the Psalm 145, and it goes like this: great is the Lord, so worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. One generation will commend your kingdom to one another. They will speak of you, and I will meditate on your wonder. And they will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. Every day I will praise thee forever and ever. Every day I will praise thee. Every day I will praise, for you open your hand and satisfy desires of all things. My God, the King, the Lord is gracious and slow to anger. He is rich in love, and he is good to all. Now, you may ask, why start with Psalm 145? Well, because I think it's important for us to understand as adults. So I'm going to speak to those that maybe are 20 or older right now. This is just for those that are 20 or older, all right? So if you're 20 or older, you might want to tune in for a few minutes. But there's a key phrase in there, and that is that one generation will commend or encourage the next generation. So we don't make our faith our own. We don't believe that Jesus is the better way simply for ourselves, although that's part of it. But the response from the church, or the response as we grow older, is then to pass on that faith to the next generation by telling them of the amazing things that God has done in our lives. Now, we can't physically, like you pass on an inheritance, pass on our faith. They, at some point, have to make their faith their own, and they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to come to the understanding that Jesus is the better way, not their finances or not relationships or material things in this world. All of those, like we sung just a few minutes ago, will pass away. The earth, like snow, will soon be gone, right? All the things in this world that people try to satisfy themselves with, just like the Old Testament saints, it was all temporary. And Jesus is the better way, because today he's the only way. And it is our responsibility not just to pass on our faith, but practices and wisdom and guidance on to the next generation. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at particularly verses 14 through 19 this morning. So you can turn there, or maybe underline it or circle it, or do whatever you do with your Bibles when it comes to remembering things. But it is our responsibility, just like Hebrews. You know, we were given the Bible that wasn't written in our lifetime, right? But it was passed down from generation to generation to generation, maybe in your family, or maybe you're the first believers in your family. I remember growing up, we had a big Bible. It was a King James only Bible. It was about that thick when it was closed. But my parents used to leave it in the living room open. And not to any particular passage, but just as a reminder to our family to follow Christ. And so I just have a few thoughts for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. Because these are really maybe the five reasons for passing on your faith to the next generation or understanding your faith more as you walk this pilgrimage. The first idea is this, that faith is a pilgrimage, which means separation from the world. You know, pilgrims usually left what was secure and what was good for something new. The second one is this, faith is patience, meaning waiting for God to do the work. Number three, faith is power, doing the impossible, which is actually paradoxical because what is impossible to us is possible to God. Number four, faith is a progression, is progressive. That God's eternal promise is heaven, but we're going to progress through this world to the next. And then faith is evidence that we, out of obedient sacrifice of our time, our talent, our treasure, our relationships, want to pursue faith in those areas. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses particularly 13 through 19, let me read those for you. You see, all these died in faith, meaning Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they were had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You see, faith is a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. We have not arrived. And I fear as an older generation, maybe we communicate to the next generation of Christians that we've already arrived and that we don't need to improve or we don't need to move forward in our faith and in the way that we trust Christ. And as we learn from Abraham and Sarah and Isaac from the Old Testament, death ought to be embraced by followers of Christ as our final destiny. That although we'll go through things in this world, we ought not to fear death. Because actually death is kind of the graduation from this life to the eternity where we will be perfect. There'll be no more pain or suffering. But here's the amazing part. When you think about your faith, it was said of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and the others that God was not ashamed to be called their God because they had faith on this pilgrimage. You see, they sought to separate themselves out from the world. Abraham left everything he knew as comfortable in his own land to follow God. And how often do we adopt worldly principles or the way that the world does it? In our family, when our kids say, well, everybody else does it, our response is, well, thankfully, we're not everybody else. Does everybody else have your last name? Nope. So until they have your last name, then maybe we're going to be different. You see, we ought to be separating ourselves in the way that we act, in the way that we live, whether it's in the work world or on a sporting field or in our homes, that our kids should see a noticeable difference from the way we parent them and the way the unbelieving world parents their kids. You see, the great saints of the past, Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and others, were not living like the people around them lived, that didn't know Jehovah or didn't know the great I Am. You see, they were different. And if you had to look back at the last 7 days of your life, would you say or be able to say that your life was remarkably different from the unbelieving world? The way that you act out in public, or the way that you act when you're alone in front of your computer, is it different? Is it remarkably different from the world? Because you see, Jesus reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. You see, when followers of Jesus Christ believe God's promises and believe them not only to be true, but also that God will keep his promises, then we believe that God is a right and honorable God who ought to be obeyed on this faith pilgrimage. And would God be ashamed to be called our God? Let me be clear. You know, if here in Hebrews, God is not ashamed to be their God, then their people and their lifestyle reflected that of faith. Because the crowd, the nations around them also had a faith in other gods, lowercase g. But here's the remarkable part. Those gods could not claim to be not ashamed of their people because their gods weren't alive and active in their life every day. And there are story after story after story in the Old Testament where non-believing, so non-Israelites, became believing Israelites in Jehovah God because of the stories that they had heard of how Jehovah had worked and moved. Rahab is one such person that came to Christ, or came to understand Jehovah and believe in Christ as her Messiah that would come eventually because of the stories of faith passed on from generation to generation. And are we passing those stories on, not just to our children, but to all the world? You see, there's a contrast here in Hebrews 11. And if you know anything about Hebrews 11, it's like the great hall of fame of faith in the Bible, right? There's all these great saints, and you think they're superhuman, and they're just super people that just, they were just anointed with faith, right? Not all the time. They were just ordinary people living out their faith, and God chose to do extraordinary things with them. But there's a direct contrast between Hebrews chapter 11, who God's not ashamed to be called their God, and Hebrews chapter 2, where the author of Hebrews, if you remember from several weeks ago, that they drifted away from the faith. Yet these saints, these believers, were willing to die not having received the inheritance, but looking at it from afar. You see, you may be planting seeds in your children's lives or in the lives of those around you that you may never see the fruit from. But are you willing to keep planting and keep sowing, believing God to do the work of passing it on to the next generation? You see, your faith is a pilgrimage in a direction that is separate from the world. But faith is also patience. It's waiting on God to do the work. And, you know, we often look at Hebrews 11 as the hall of fame of faith. But these men and women weren't always patient with God to do the work. Abraham and Sarah are a great example of that. Angel shows up to Sarah and Abraham, tells them they're going to have a child at over 90 years old, which just terrifies me. Right? If you're a parent, you know, like, wow, do I really want to go back to diapers at 90? I don't want to do it at 41, let alone 90. But Sarah made a snide remark. And then she found another way. Well, Abraham, maybe it's not through you and me. So here's my maidservant, right? She found other ways. She wasn't patient and waiting on God. But how often do we step over that line? And we know what God's asked us to do, or we know what direction we're headed, and yet we want to shortcut God's plan. But here's the thing. When we're patient, he is developing something in us. Maybe he's growing our faith stronger. And it's far more significant when our will and our plan align with God's will and his plan for life, rather than peeling away from God's plan and doing it in our own timing or in our own work, but waiting patiently as these saints did oftentimes, or at least in the end of their life they did. Because you see, they all died in faith without receiving the promises. But verse 14 says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they weren't. So they all left their countries that they were that was secure, right? And they left in faith, believing a better country, a heavenly one. And how often as we go throughout the week do we forget that we're supposed to be living for an eternal kingdom? And that takes patience. It takes patience to believe that God is doing a work in our lives and in our hearts and in our children's lives and in their hearts. But Psalm 20 reminds us, for I know this, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, I think it can be said of Christians, at least in the Western culture in the United States, some trust in this book, some trust in this author, some trust in this doctor. But could it be said of us that we trust in the name of the Lord our God? One author says this about this particular passage in Hebrews in verses 13 through 19. He says this, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. And then he finishes by saying this, God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. How many people do you know that just didn't finish well? Whether it was an employee or an employer or a teacher or somebody else, they lived life so well for decades maybe. And then it just took one or two decisions and it all crumbled. And may I put it out to you today that our faith will hold up and hold out rather than a faith that sprints and then dies and then sprints and then dies, but that we may be consistent in our faith and be patient on the Lord when he's doing a work within us. You can see, last week we were reminded from Hebrews chapter 10, or 2 weeks ago, from Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 38, which is a quote from the Old Testament that says, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, there's a contrast between Hebrews 10 and 11. In Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews 10, it says, my righteous will live by faith, not by my doctor's news or by the best book that I just read or by the significance I find from something else, but by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if Hebrews 11 says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. And so does our faith reflect God's soul having no pleasure in us? Or would he be proud to be called our God? You see, this idea of his soul having no pleasure means to follow Christ rather than self. You see, God's soul has no pleasure in us when we follow after our own plan or our own ways versus God's ways and Christ's ways. And you might say, well, how do you know that? And what does it look like? Well, as an employee, you may not always see the big picture. But we're cautioned by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, when Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And how often do we start walking this faith and maybe we've surrounded ourselves with people of faith and we start going this direction and then all of a sudden we're like, yeah, but I forget. And then we don't just look back. We take our hands off the plow. Now, I'm going to guess most of us aren't farmers, if any of us. So let me bring this into 2017, into kind of like what I would call a soft culture. Many of us don't work with our hands in that sense. But imagine driving your car down the highway at 55 miles an hour and you hit a bump. What should you do? Should you stay focused on what's ahead or take your hands off the wheel and look back at what bump you hit? You see, taking your hands off the plow or looking behind you is looking back at that bump and going, what's that bump doing there? I can't believe God put a bump in my path. And you go back and then you maybe even step out of the car to go back and fix the pothole or whatever you hit. That's the illustration Jesus is talking about here. It's very dangerous to step out of a car at 55 miles an hour. But it's of eternal difference to look back after having put your hands to the plow, because the eternal difference is that we're not even fit for the kingdom of heaven. And that is of grave consequences because it's eternal. You see, faith is a pilgrimage, it's a patience, but it's also a power of doing the impossible. Sarah and Abraham having a baby at 90, and that was just the first. But it's also paradoxical, isn't it? We want the answer right away. And the concern for every person ought to be that of this author. When he says this, and though that is very familiar with the word in the Gospels, meaning faith, Jesus many times called people to follow him. He called Matthew to follow him. He called a rich young ruler to follow him. He called Philip to follow him. He called Peter to follow him. He called the 12 to follow him at some point. And he called many others to follow him. And always, when he did that, he used the same word. And it's the Greek word, akaletheo. Did you get that? Akaletheo. And he used it in the present imperative, which implied an ongoing command of following. Not just we looked Jesus' direction and said, well, I'll follow him for a few steps. No, it was an ongoing following of Jesus, which implies a future position and a future action. It implies something beyond the moment. And in the present tense, that implication becomes explicit. Keep on following me. You might even say, from now on in your life, follow me, is what Jesus said to his followers. But here's the thing. You can search the New Testament, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me. But Jesus never chased after anyone. He presented the truth of the gospel and of the eternal kingdom. And then the decision was up to them. And some, like the disciples, chose to follow. Others, like the rich young ruler, said the cost is too high right now and walked away. But you didn't see Jesus chasing him down and saying, well, wait, maybe I didn't explain it right. Well, wait, maybe if I just use another illustration or another story or another. No, he let the man go. Because that's where we make our faith our own, right? But that's not typical of the modern style of discipleship or evangelism. You see, modern, at least Western evangelism is, well, hey, just pray this prayer or just read this book. If you just make a decision for Christ, well, then you have fire insurance, right? You're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. But that's not the way Jesus presented the gospel. He presented the gospel in a way that it was about the kingdom of heaven. And it was about an ongoing faith that lasted our entire lives, not just a one-time decision. He never tried to get people saved by moving them emotionally or in a moment of crisis or catch them in a moment of indecision. He presented them with the truth of the gospel. And then allowed them to either follow him and be part of the kingdom of heaven or to walk away. And that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard because we want them to see what we see. We want them to be part of the family of God, but the Bible is very clear. Not all make that choice. Not all receive the power that comes from the gospel. Some, by their own actions and their own decisions, turn and walk away from the living Christ. And they go back to their own little gods of money or wealth or significance and serve those the rest of their lives. But that's where the gospel doesn't end. You see, faith is hope. It's God's eternal promise of heaven. You see, these saints here in verse 15 says, indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from that which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return, meaning they would have gone back after looking or after heading one direction with the plow. They would have turned around and gone the other direction, but they didn't because they had their eyes fixed on a better country, and that is a heavenly one. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, and he was preparing a city for them. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Pause right there for just a moment. You see, this faith that has hope and this faith that is impossible or at least can do the impossible is the faith that Abraham had, that he believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, which means he took a knife, usually to the throat of an animal, and cut the throat so the blood would spill out. That even if Abraham sacrificed his only son, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. You see, it was a heart issue for Abraham, and that's why he didn't have to go through with it. Because God stopped him right at the last second as he raised the knife. But here's the interesting part. Isaac, too, was prepared to be killed. Because if you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham had Isaac gather the wood for an offering, which means prior to this, they must have been in the habit of offering animals. So they kind of understood what was going to happen as they headed out and then headed up the mountain. Both believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead and do the supernatural. And how often in our lives do we get right to that edge of stepping out in faith and then we pull back because we're like, oh, that's going to require God to do something that I don't see right now, or God to do the impossible. But how wonderful would it be for us to actually step out in faith and then be able to say to the people around us when they ask, well, how did that ever happen? You can say, well, let me show you. 1, 2, 3, 4 things that God did in our lives supernaturally. I don't know how it worked out. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And that relationship was put back together. That marriage was restored because God can do that impossible thing. And that's what leads us to the last point. And that is that faith is evidence. It's obedient sacrifice. You see, responding to Christ as the people did in Hebrews 11 is not a matter of an emotional decision. It wasn't that they were all moved by some great song that was sung. It's that they made a conscious choice to follow Christ and to follow after God. It was self-denial. It was a willingness to give up some of the relationships that they had. It was a willingness to give up some of the material possessions that they had to follow after God. You see, in verse 19, he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And then you can go on and you can read, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, and on and on and on about the lineage of faith that was passed on to future generations because of this single act by Abraham to offer up his son. And that's what leads us to today. You see, Isaac was a sacrifice as a type, but Jesus is the better sacrifice, and heaven is the better inheritance than anything we can inherit in this earth. The relationships we have, the money we have in the bank, the house that we have, pales in comparison to heaven being the better inheritance which these men and women modeled for us as they lived out their faith. And we can stand here today on their shoulders being challenged to live out our faith the way they did. It may cost you something. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, it will cost you something. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your talent. It may cost you your treasure. But it will cost you to follow Jesus. Not just at the moment of salvation, which many of us do. But it will cost you the rest of your life. Because that's what following Jesus was about. It's no coincidence that most of the disciples ended up dying for their faith. Now, we're not there yet, but what in the last week has your faith cost you? Have you maybe had a friend that's turned on you? Maybe you lost a job because of your convictions. But let me just challenge you that heaven is the better inheritance, whether we're 4 years old or 84 years old, we ought to be looking to that future inheritance of heaven, which means we are going to pay a price here and not getting some of the things that maybe we think we deserve because God is holding out for us in heaven. Father, I thank you that Jesus paved the way that we can talk about these things and we can be encouraged. And so, Lord, give us the strength this week not to take our hands off that wheel and look backwards, but to pursue your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.